Hear now God's word from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 6, beginning with verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day." So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Truly, truly I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, this is your word that we are about to look at and study. This is words of gospel, of grace, of mercy, of truth, of life, of encouragement, of endurance, of promises. Lord, we confess our flesh will not get this right. We'll not even grasp this. We'll distort this. So we ask, we pray for the Holy Spirit's working, illuminating, shining light into our muddle-headedness. Illuminating our understanding and then filtering down into our heart, even impacting our faith and our lives and our trust. And I pray that your word preached will not only teach us, but encourage us and comfort us and strengthen our faith. And I seek your Holy Spirit's unction to proclaim these truths. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, this morning we come to yet another great and encouraging teaching of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, here in John chapter 6. It's a biblical topic that we're going to look at this morning that is filled, it's overflowing with mercy and grace and the love of the Father and the love of the Son for lost sinners. Lost sinners who, like Adam and Eve, are fleeing, are hiding from God. And at the same time, what we're looking at this morning, it's full of mystery. It reveals the ways of God which are above our ways. What we're looking at this morning is a topic that encompasses a huge, huge encouragement for the believer, because it not only speaks of God's love and grace and for the undeserving like you and me, but it teaches that we are eternally safe and utterly secure in the loving arms of Christ. We're talking about the topics of predestination, election, But tragically, this is a teaching that is rejected by many within the church, and it's rejected because many begin with human reason, human objections, philosophical arguments, rather than beginning and continuing and ending with Christ's own teaching and the teaching of the rest of the Word of God. And so again, we're looking at what we label theologically as the topics of election, predestination. Really, those are Bible words. These are words in terms, teachings in God's Word. And so you have to come to a conclusion one way or another regarding things like election, the elect, predestination, and so forth. And for our study of Christ's teaching on these topics, on predestination here in John chapter 6, I'm going to use the approach taken to this text by Liam Gallagher, the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. And so here's Gallagher's outline, which I'm following, which I think is really exciting, and it really lays out this text. We will begin with the fact that the Son, that Jesus Christ, is the Father's love gift to the world. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus Christ is the Father's love gift to the world. And then next, as we look at this text, we're going to see that the elect, the chosen, are the Father's love gift to the Son. We are the Father's love gift to His beloved Son. And then finally, we're going to see that eternal life is the Son's love gift to the elect. Eternal life is a Son's love gift to His people, the elect. So rather than starting out with the way that discussions about predestination and election ordinarily begins, the philosophical arguments, but what about man's free will and all of those things, divine sovereignty versus human free will, let's lay all of that aside. Let's stop looking at the horizontal level and look up at God and His Word. And so, first of all, what we find is that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the Father's gift. In fact, Jesus Christ is the Father's love gift to the world. Jesus Christ is the Father's love gift to the world. So let's begin by considering Jesus' own astounding claim, His great words of hope beyond the grave, as recorded in verses 48 to 50. Listen to what Christ said. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that came down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Remember the setting of Christ's teaching here. It's so critical to grasping Jesus' message and teaching regarding who and what He is. Remember, the day before this particular teaching, Jesus had performed that great supernatural miracle of providing bread to feed thousands of people. And the people rightfully made the connection between Jesus feeding them that bread and Moses providing that manna in the wilderness back in the Old Testament. And in verse 48, Jesus is pointing out that that manna, which their forefathers ate in the wilderness, while it did sustain their physical life for 40 years, in the end, they all died. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, Jesus said, and they died. And so the point is that we need something more than just physical bread if we're to have the hope of life beyond the grave. And so Jesus here is declaring throughout chapter 6, He is declaring He is the greater bread. He is the bread which the manna was but a shadow and was pointing towards. So Jesus declares in verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And we all need these words because we all face death. We're all going to die one day. Where did Jesus come from? He came down from God, from heaven. He was sent by the Father to be living bread, which if anyone eats, this is a promise of God, this is a promise of Christ. If anyone eats of this bread, that means believe in him. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. Do you see? Jesus was sent from heaven to earth. He was sent into our world with all of its pain and suffering and sin and death. He was sent from the Father as a love gift to this hurting world, a love gift to suffering humanity. And so Jesus says in the last part of verse 51, I didn't read that part, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. What he gives for the life of the world is his flesh. The Father, out of love, out of grace, out of mercy, sent his precious beloved Son, the second person of the Holy Trinity, into our hurting world of sin and death to take on himself a true human body and soul so he could be offered up as a full, complete offering to the Father for our sin. The physical bread that Moses provided and the physical bread with which Jesus fed the 5,000 only sustains physical life for a short time. Please understand, the desperate need of humanity is for something far, far more. Look at verse 27. Jesus says, "Do not work for food that perishes, but for food that endures to eternal life." What does Romans 5:8 teach us about God's love gift? But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Father's love gift is Christ. So think just a bit more about the human condition. We keep going over this because we need to. Think of all that is on the news 24 hours a day. Is there any morning you have gotten up, maybe gone online to a news site or whatever, and found something different other than the stealing, the words, the lies, the hurting, the maiming, the wars, the rapes, the killing? Is there really anything different any morning that you've ever gotten up? Consider all of the terrible things that we do to each other, even in our families, even to our loved ones. Think of all the human desperation that surrounds us. Even on the street corners, when we go to the grocery store, we see the desperation of the human condition. And deep inside of each one of us, there is an emptiness. There is a hurt, there is a pain, there is even a subtle unease, a dissatisfaction, even hunger and thirsting, which is never truly satisfied, quenched. In other words, what God's word reveals is that there is something wrong at the very core of our being. We're estranged from God. We're estranged from each other. And we keep on doing stupid things, bad things, shall I say, evil things. We just keep sinning and we can't stop ourselves. And the news every day reinforces that reality, that truth. And so God's love gift to the world, God's love gift to us is his Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross to reconcile us to the Heavenly Father and to reconcile us to each other as well. You see, Christ, God's love gift, is the one who can truly satisfy heart and soul and heal our brokenness. Jesus Christ is God's love gift to the world, sent to fill that emptiness, to take away that deep down throbbing ache, that hole inside of us. Jesus is God's love gift sent from heaven to save us from our sin, to save us from our misery. That insanity that no matter what we try, we never can shake. So do you see? Can you see what we're being told here? God's love gift to fallen humanity, Jesus Christ, really is the cure for what's wrong with us. He is the cure for our sin-riddled hearts and souls. Ephesians chapter 2, and you, this is God revealing the human condition, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. You see, there is a devil, and he's at work. And he's stirring the mess of our own sin up more and more. Paul continues, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, that is under God's condemnation, like the rest of mankind. But then the gospel comes in, Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our sins and trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You see, Paul says, God intervened. God did something. But here's the great problem. Here's the insanity of the human race. For while the Son is the Father's love gift to the world, we steadfastly refuse to trust and embrace God's love gift of the bread of life. Adam and Eve, our very first parents, they rejected God. And as you read through the Old Testament, you find that Israel, that God's people, century after century after century, rejected the God of love and grace. And now, here in John chapter 6, we have Christ, God's love gift, and Christ has performed supernatural miracle after supernatural miracle. He supernaturally provided food for 5,000 people. He's been supernaturally healing those who have been ill. He's been supernaturally casting out demons. He's taught the people such as no one ever in the history of the world has ever taught, leaving them with their mouths hanging open in astonishment. All of this attesting that he was sent from heaven, attesting that he is the bread of life, and yet listen to Christ's own evaluation, his own testimony in verse 36. He said to those people, and you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. You know, we say, if I was there, I would believe. What does Jesus say? You were here. You saw me. You experienced all these things, and yet you do not believe. That's the human condition. Listen, if Jesus is the bread of life, if he is the Father's love gift to us, if he is the cure for all that ails us, if he is the one who truly fills our core ache, then why, oh why, doesn't the world rush to embrace him and believe in him? Why? The answer is found in numerous places in Scripture. But where I'm going to go is the Apostle Paul's shocking revelation of the spiritual condition of the entire human race. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Paul writes this, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. No, not one." We need to come to grips. We need to face up to the fallen condition of the human heart. Those are universal statements that Paul makes. No one, none. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned away. Again, Christ's own witness to the human condition in verse 36, "You have seen me, and yet you do not believe." That's the human condition. We reject God's love gift to the world, Jesus Christ. So if the human heart is so deeply in bondage to sin and unbelief, that even when people are actually right there with Christ, they personally experience his supernatural miracles, his words, if even then they reject him, then the great question becomes this: what was it that sustained Jesus in the face of such rejection? What was it that kept God's love gift to the world continuing forward to the cross, even in the face of such rejection? The answer is found in verses 37 and 39. Listen to what Jesus says. All that the Father gives me will come to me. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. Verse 39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me. That's what kept Christ moving forward in the face of such rejection. You see, even before the creation of the world, the Father had promised the Son a love gift. You see, the Father not only gave us a love gift, his Son Jesus Christ, but the Father, before the creation of the universe, promised his Son a love gift, a glorious gift. And it's based upon the fact that the Father had chosen, the Father had elected out of unbelieving, rebellious, stubborn humanity, a people. Before any of us came into existence, before the world came into existence, the Father chose, the Father elected out of his sovereign free will, the Father chose a people, a bride for his Son. And so it's encouraged Jesus to move forward to the cross. Is this declaration, all that the Father has given me will come to me. And the Father's election of a people for Christ out of the world, is even seen and it's foreshadowed in the Old Testament. When God said this regarding stubborn, unbelieving Israel, this is found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. God is speaking to Israel through Moses and says this: the Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you are more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, but it is because the Lord loves you that the Lord God has redeemed you. Even in the Old Testament, it's a doctrine of election. Israel, listen, Israel. God chose you not because there was anything special in you. You're rebellious people. But he chose to set his love on you. And that applies to us as well. Consider Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Even as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purposes of his will. See, so often when we approach these matters, we're horizontal. We look at ourselves and we're looking at philosophical arguments. And it's not that we don't answer those. We enjoy discussing these things, but we forget to look up at God. We forget the vertical dimension and to start there with his word and with God. God the Father, in his free will. See, we're so stuck on ourselves. All we can talk about is my free will. God the Father, in his free will, chose, elected, predestined a body of people to be his love gift for his Son. Verse 37, all that the Father gives me. This is what kept Christ going, even in the face of such widespread unbelief and rejection. That our people, the Father has given to them. And this is what spurs us on even to this day in missions. The whole modern missions movement was founded in the 1800s based upon believing these truths. It was started by what is known as Calvinists, people who believe in eternal predestination and election. Because of the confidence, there are people who God is drawing and has chosen and will come to faith. Let's take this a step further, verse 44. Jesus says this, No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Here is Christ's confidence in terms of persevering to the cross. Despite the faith-killing work of sin upon the human heart and soul, the Father, in grace and mercy, has chosen the people as that love gift for his Son, and the Father then effectually draws them to Christ. God intervenes in the midst of our sin and unbelief, because that's what's needed, is the intervention of God. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That's what Jesus says. So let's just quickly glance at verse 44 a bit further. First of all, Jesus says, no one can come to me. That is a universal statement. He doesn't say some people can't come to me unless the Father draws them. He says, he makes this universal declaration, no one can come to me. And this is because the ravages of sin on the human will so affects us that no one will come. No one will come. It's a matter of the will. No one will come. We're fleeing God. We may want the benefits of God, but we don't want God himself. No one, absolutely no one will come unless the Father intervenes in grace and mercy and draws them to Christ. And John chapter 3, of course, unless you're born again, that's God intervening. Second, Jesus declares it here in verse 44, no one can come. Again, that's about human ability. No one can come. In other words, because the human heart and soul is so in bondage to sin and unbelief that no one possesses the ability. It's not that there's a barrier in terms of someone stopping us from coming, you know, some exterior, whatever, external, stopping us from coming to Christ. It's a matter of the heart. We won't come. We refuse to come. No one possesses the ability, the will to come to Christ. And thus, the only condition upon which a person can and will come to Christ is this, unless the Father draws him. What grace, what mercy, what love. R.C. Sproul, regarding that verse 44, R.C. Sproul points out that the word draw, unless the Father draws him, that word draw is a Greek word that does not refer to wooing. Come to Christ. Come. I encourage you. Come to. It's not referring to wooing. Rather, it refers to an activity like drawing water out of a well. Think about water down at the bottom of a well. That water has no ability to come up. You have to draw it up inch by inch by inch by inch by inch by inch. Nobody had. That's why in our wells, if you have a well like I do, we've got pumps deep down in that well, and we put energy into that motor to finally bring that water up because that water has no ability to come up. No one can come to the Father unless the Father draws him, like pulling that bucket up out of the well to bring that water up. The water can't come on its own. That's what Jesus is saying about our spiritual inability. And then Jesus reinforces that kind of teaching. You say, well, that's just one verse. Well, one verse should be sufficient, but he reinforces this teaching in verses 63 and 65. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Divine intervention is necessary. God's grace is necessary. In other words, what Scripture, what Jesus is teaching, is that the Father has, out of sheer mercy and grace, chosen a people to be a love gift for his Son. But because our sin keeps us from coming to Christ, the Father then intervenes. He effectually draws. That's some of the language we use. He effectually draws these people to a saving faith in Christ so they can and will be his gift to his Son. And nobody's will is violated in all of this. We come, once he gives us a new heart, once he, as Jesus talks here in one of these verses about teaching us, we see Christ, we see the beauty of Christ, we see our need of Christ, and we come willingly when God does this work. out of grace. So first of all, we've seen that Jesus is the Father's love gift to the world. And now we just saw that the elect are the Father's love gift to the Son. And now third, but by no means least, eternal life. In fact, the complete certainty of eternal life for all who believe. Eternal life is the Son's love gift to His people. Eternal life is the Son's love gift to His people. Verses 37, 39, and 40. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Christ is going to lose none of His people that the Father has given Him. Verse 40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It doesn't say maybe, or might, or possibly. Again, we get messed up because we look horizontally. We look at ourselves. We look at the world and we say, there's no way. We need to look up at God and His Word. That's where we mess up. And then consider as well one more verse. Verse 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Sovereign declarations. It's true. Eternal life is the Son's love gift to His people, to all who believe. When you approach salvation and whether we would persevere to the end or not, when you approach this from a perspective centered on ourselves and our fickle, ever-changing, erratic will, well, of course you come to the conclusion that people can lose their salvation. That's the natural outcome of basing all of this on ourselves. We struggle with doubt, don't we? We struggle with sin. We're tossed to and fro by the trials in this world. We waver. And so if it really were all up to us, it's a very real possibility that we would fall away. And I'd probably lead the way in terms of falling away. You see? But Christ bases our persevering to the end, our making it into heaven, not on ourselves, but solidly on God the Father and His will, His promise, as well as solidly on Himself, Christ. 39. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. Don't rest your persevering on your own strength. Rest it instead solidly on Christ's promise, Christ's work. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. A promise. God can't lie. Christ can't lie. What Christ says, what God's Word says, is certain and true and will never fail. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. No matter how much you might waver in this life, no matter how unworthy you are or you feel you are or you may become, no matter what, if you place your faith and trust in the work of Christ, then He absolutely promises, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out, period. Period. Furthermore, it is the ironclad will of the Father that Christ should lose nothing of all that has been given to Him. It's God's will that He raises all of His people, the gift from the Father, raise them all up at the last day. Take this a step further. Christ promises, I should lose nothing of all that He has given me. Especially in this agrarian type culture with animals and all of this, it should make us think of John chapter 10. When Jesus talks about losing nothing, John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus declares of himself, I am the good shepherd. It's very important in all of this. I am the good shepherd. Now, Christ being a shepherd means that we are compared to sheep. And one of the characteristics of sheep, brace yourself, one of the characteristics of sheep is that they are really, really, really stupid. They wander off. They get lost. They will even fall off of cliffs to their doom. They're stupid. And so, as Liam Gallagher points out, it's sort of an, when Jesus says, I'm a shepherd, that means we're sheep. It's sort of an insult towards us, but it's kind of reality about how we are. But on the other hand, one of the characteristics of a good shepherd is that they never, ever lose a single one of their sheep because they're diligent. What does Jesus teach? If one out of 99 strays away, what does the good shepherd do? He goes right after the sheep that is strayed. And again, we take our focus off of Christ and we look at ourselves. A good shepherd never ever loses even a single one of their sheep. A shepherd who loses sheep is little more than a really, really pathetic loser of a shepherd. Right? So what Christ is getting at is that we really, truly are eternally secure in the grip of His grace because, as a good shepherd, He will never, ever allow you to fall away if you're trusting in Him, if you've come to Him. In other words, eternal life is the Son's love gift to His people. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And then finally, one last point in conclusion, which we sometimes call the free offer of the gospel. The free offer of the gospel is a gospel promise which is extended to every single man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. Verse 37, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Verse 40, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 51, if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And then verse 54, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Whoever, everyone, whoever, anyone, whoever. And I'm sure I've missed a few verses with those same words. The free offer of the gospel. What you have to understand is that Jesus' teaching about predestination in no way negates the free offer of the gospel to absolutely everyone. Everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And so we proclaim the gospel to everyone with the confidence that there are those whom the Father is drawing and is giving a new heart. So with this free offer of the gospel in mind, whoever, everyone, anyone, let me ask you this question. Do you desire eternal life? Do you want to be saved from your sins? Do you want to be reconciled to God the Father? Then come to Jesus. Place your faith in His saving work on the cross. Embrace Him. Believe upon Him. Own Him as your Savior. Christ's promise is eternally true and will never fail. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we praise You, our great God, for such a great salvation and for such undeserved grace and mercy to sinners, rebellious, unbelieving people like us. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that before the world was ever created, You chose to save people out of this sin-riddled world. Chose to save them and give them to your Son as a gift. And Lord Jesus, we praise you that you went to the cross as a love gift to us. Oh Lord, help us to cling to these promises, these declarations, that we would have, that we would be able to rest, find our rest in you and your completed work and salvation. And furthermore, Lord, I do ask, I do pray, that this would be the day of salvation for anyone who has not believed up to this point. I ask these things in Jesus' most wonderful, glorious name. Amen and amen.